Why don't you stand up and give someone a hug around you? Somebody you don't know. Just give someone a hug. I know you, bro, but I'll give you a hug. Hey, how are you?
Good.
Good to see you guys. Oh, I know. One thing I wanted to bring your attention to about as we start today, Forest Mill is participating this month, the month of October, praying for our country. This is a crucial time in our country. We a crucial election, we all know that. And this is something we handed out last Sunday. This is praying every day in the month of October. If you would like this, if you were not here last week, if you would anybody like a copy of this? Raise your hand. We'll be glad to get you a copy. Paul, if I can get your help too.
Oh.
Thank you, brother. Raise your hand real high if you want it, if you want to pray for America for the month of October. And I hope those of you that have got it already are praying for our country. Two Sundays from today, raise your hand up high if you didn't get one. On October 21st, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we are Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And one of the passages that we're going to be talking about is about divorce and remarriage. And I want you to relax. This is not going to be a doctrinal message. This is not going to be a time to talk about that. I think there's a place and a time to talk about that, but I don't think it's in the public forum. I think what we need to look at, though, is how to find hope and healing and ultimately clear up some gross misunderstandings about divorce and remarriage that I think have hurt people deeply over the years. And we want to talk about, if you're worried about that day being a day of condemnation, it is not. It'll be a time of redemption and healing, and the elders are going to approve the message before I even get up here. So we all have been affected by divorce in this congregation somehow, maybe a family member or something. So I think it's important that we talk about it and we find healing in it, we find hope in it, not condemnation. We find love. We find a way to heal from that time. Today, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, be turning to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at an interesting passage I've kind of wrestled with this week. And a very convicting passage, by the way, that I think you'll enjoy. We want approval. What is the first thing... What is one of the first things children learn? Children learn that catchphrase. Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mommy. Right? And they get up and they, like to show off some, right? Did anybody here show off as a kid? Am I the only person in this place? Come on. See, most of the guys are raising their hands, right? You got on your bike, right? Tried to impress the girls. Come on, I know you did, Anthony. Come on, I know you did. I got hurt, I don't know how many times, falling off that bike trying to impress somebody. But we have this thing in our being that we want approval. We want somebody's acceptance. It's just ingrained in us from childhood. Where that comes out, for a lot of us, it started in school. We wanted approval so badly that we gave in to peer pressure. We all understand that's a big temptation for a lot of young people. It's where we struggle. We want that acceptance. We want approval. We also, you know, in dating, what happens to a lot of girls in dating is they want acceptance and approval so badly from their boyfriends that they give in and become pregnant as a result. We have a need for approval and acceptance in the workplace. How many times have we listened to gossip? How many times have we, you know, kind of shrunk away when a group of people are talking about, you know, making fun of God or making fun of Christ or whatever, and we kind of shrink back? We want that approval. We want that acceptance. How many times has this happened in our own families? We want to keep the peace. We want to pacify everyone. So we don't confront issues that need to be confronted because we want their approval, their acceptance. In church, a lot of us are working very hard in church because we want approval. We want people to see that we're doing something, that we're not lazy. So we volunteer for everything and get worn out in the process. And ultimately, with God, we want approval and acceptance with the Lord. So we get on that performance treadmill and we start performing for God. Lord, I hope you love me more. I hope you love me more. And as you're going to find out today, that's the biggest lie of Satan that you could believe. That God somehow loves us more based on our performance, how well we perform in front of Him. So we're going to talk about this today, about the idea of people-pleasing. It is a huge problem for most of us. The problem is when it becomes the primary goal of our lives. Everything is focused around pleasing mom, pleasing dad, pleasing the work, pleasing people at school. Everything becomes that goal and an idol in itself. I think for a lot of us, we become people pleasers because we fear rejection. We're scared. We don't want people to reject us. And for many of us in this room today, you've come here today, but your family situation is chaotic. Your work situation is chaotic. You have problems. You have unhealthy relationships in your life. Codependency happens because people fear rejection. And for a lot of us, we base our self-worth, what we think about ourselves, based on if anybody else accepts me as a person. And this is the farthest thing from the truth of what God wants you to do with your life and how He wants you to see Him. Pharisees did everything for show. This is nothing new. This idea of wanting approval, wanting acceptance. They did everything for show. They wanted people to applaud them. Oh, look how spiritual they are. Oh, look how they pray in public. Look how much they give. And the Pharisees just loved it. They puffed themselves up. Look how spiritual I am. And Jesus comes along and says, it doesn't work in the kingdom of God like that. So today, I want to ask the question, are you a people pleaser? Or are we God pleasers? And we're going to look at one of the greatest temptations in the church. And you'll kind of be surprised when you hear what that greatest temptation is. It wasn't what I thought. It's something totally different. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We worship you today. Father, I pray today as we talk about doing our acts of righteousness before others, doing our good deeds and helping people. Lord, help us and convict us by your Spirit about what you think about that. Lord, help us seek your approval and your approval only. I pray today that your Holy Spirit will teach us, open up our hearts, our minds, help us to trust you, Lord, and help us be challenged by this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be careful, Jesus says, not to practice your acts of righteousness or your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Interesting words. Don't do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. And that's the key phrase that we're going to look at today. People hear this verse and they go, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:16, didn't he say, you know, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven? Didn't he say that? Isn't he contradicting himself? Now he's saying, don't, you know, practice your righteousness in front of others. Ah, but here's the difference. To be seen by them. It's an issue of motive. Why are you doing it? Why are you helping that beggar? Why are you helping this person? As opposed to a lifestyle that Jesus calls us to be light and salt to this world. So there's two different worlds there, and he's not contradicting himself in this passage. So the first thing I think we need to ask ourselves is this, and look on your outline there. If you haven't got your outline all out, get it out. Check your motive. Why are you helping? Why are you loving this person? For the applause of men, or applause of people, or for the glory of God? What's your motive? Notice how Jesus says, so when you give to the needy. He's expecting us to do it, in other words. When you pray, when you fast, okay? And now he says in this first part of chapter 6, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Do we announce it with trumpets? Why would he say that? Because for a lot of us, we, you know, you've met those folks, and I'm one of them, where they, you know, let me tell you what I've done this week for God. You know, we've met these people. I gave $500 at a function. I baptized 400 people in Cameroon last week. I did this. I did that. And there's nothing wrong with sharing. Let me make that very clear as to what God is doing in our lives. We can share the good things he's doing. But whose credit are we seeking? What's my motive? Am I trying to show people, wow, Chris is a really busy guy. He's a real spiritual fella. Or am I doing it to say, look what God is doing amongst us? Those are two different worlds. Those are two different worlds. Why is God not pleased when we do our acts of righteousness to impress others? Well, because he sees us for who we really are. He sees our hearts. And that's why Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Because they were doing it all for show. They were doing it to say, well, look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Instead of saying, I'm doing this for the glory of God. I'm doing this in secrecy. God sees into our hearts, sees who we really are. When we give, we pray, or fast in secret, we are telling God that his approval is enough. I don't need the world's approval. I don't need your approval. I serve an audience of one. You serve an audience of one. This purifies our motives. We're not out to get the, you know, impressed. Wow. We're doing it for God's approval. And that should be enough for all of us. Amen? Let someone else praise you, Solomon says, and not your own mouth. An outsider, and not your own lips. What happens when we start talking about ourselves and start praising ourselves? It kind of sounds what? Kind of sounds a little hollow. And people don't want to hear that. They want to hear what God's doing. So Solomon gives us that warning. What is the greatest temptation as a Christian in the church? Here it is. It's to do acts of kindness only to impress others. It's to impress people with our super spirituality. Yeah. How many here have seen Sesame Street and Grover? He's one of my favorite guys. And Super Grover! You know, and he comes down and he's impressing everybody. Look what I'm doing. And he crashes every time, right? But we do super grover in church, where we want to impress people. We want to show them that we're spiritual. And we talk about what we do. We make sure, oh, they see us serving. Oh, we see them praying too. We've got to be careful, Jesus says. Be careful that you don't do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. Don't do it to be seen. So the point is, who's well done is more important to you? Is it God's or is it people's? And that's the point Jesus is making to us today. Whose credit are we seeking? Whose well done matters to us? So therefore he says, I want you to practice secret generosity. Secret generosity. So no one knows that you're giving. No one knows that you're helping. Try it. It's hard. It's really hard to do. Listen to what he says. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Interesting. God doesn't reward until we do it secretly. And it's so hard for us to do as human beings. Because a part of us wants the credit. A part of us wants to say, look what I did. Look what I did. R.T. Kendall says it best, do it unto God and then forget it. Show kindness to a beggar and forget about it. Show kindness to someone here in church, help them out, forget about it. Why? If we start congratulating ourselves about what a good job we did, then we can quickly become self-righteous. Well, I'm working more than that. Those folks are in church. And we get self-righteous. It's interesting, the Bible talks a lot about rewards, but it doesn't specify how God is going to reward us. And we often wonder about, you know, what's Judgment Day going to be like? Well, Judgment Day for an unbeliever is going to be a very bad day, a day of judgment for sins. For the Christian, it's going to be a day of reward, a day when we stand before our judge who paid our sin debt, who paid our bail, and he's going to reward us. Jesus says many interesting things. He says, like, for example, on the day of judgment, he says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And it's interesting, the righteous will say, when? When did we see you? Notice there's no thought of reward. There is a motive of love. Not to be seen by others, but because I want to approval from the Father. Jesus says, for those who are faithful in little, I will give them much. What does that mean? I have no idea. Obviously, heaven is a place much more wonderful than here, and a place where that reward will come to fruition. The greatest reward we'll be able to hear is to have Jesus say to you, well done. Well done. And often we think, oh, that's for the missionaries, you know, that's for the people that worked in orphanages and Rwanda. That's not for me. Excuse me, are you his child? He's given you gifts. He said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I will not fail to reward you. See, it's the little things that matter to God. We think big. We think Billy Graham. We think stadiums. We think God is going to, you know, he likes those guys, but, you know, me going to work on tomorrow. Listen, you are God's representative wherever you are. We're all missionaries. And we bring glory to God by serving him and by fulfilling our purpose in our lives, which is to glorify him in whatever we do, whatever job we do, wherever we go tomorrow. Some of the most godly people I've ever met in my life are little old ladies, 80 years old, you know, that are so holy and righteous. I don't know, I feel very unspiritual around them. Well done. We serve an audience of one. He's who we please, not anybody else. You know, if we as human beings are so concerned about what others think about us, you know, what do we do with God? And that's what we kind of brought up this morning. You know, what do you do with God? You know, if I can't please others, how am I going to please God? God does not love us based upon our performance or good works alone. God does not love us based upon how we perform for Him, our good deeds. He doesn't. And think about it. Do you love your child more because they took out the trash? Or do you just love them simply because they are their child? You're precious to you. How is God any less? This includes you, Paul says, the church at Colossae. You who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His presence. You are what now? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. You're holy. And what? Blameless. And what? Without a single fault. You must be kidding me. I can stand before God's throne, holy, blameless, and without a single fault? Man, the Lord doesn't know me that well, does He? Why can I stand before the throne of God? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was righteous. And when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, a wonderful transfer took place. A transfer of His righteousness to you. You've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus, and your sins were transferred to the cross. Past, present, and future sins, by the way. Look what God has done for us. How could you not respond to that? How could you not respond to what Christ has done for you? You better get it. We are already fully pleasing to God because we are in Christ. God is pleased with you because you're trusting in His Son for salvation. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your good works. You're not trusting in what you do. You're trusting in what Christ did for you. And that pleases God. And God credits righteousness to us. By the way, Paul called it justification. As we continue walking our path after baptism, God continues to justify us by faith, trusting in the finished work of the cross. Will I still struggle with sin? Yes. But I now have a motive I'm going to love God. I'm going to obey Him, not to get saved, but because I am saved. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to show kindness to the poor because that is what my King would do. And you fall in love with Jesus more and more every day when you realize just what He did for you and how much you are worth to Him. Man, if you got that, you got the New Testament. If you understand that truth, that's what Paul couldn't stop talking about. A guy who tried to earn his way to heaven. You can't do it. God's not tickled because you do all the good things. He's tickled because you trust in Him. That's what pleases God. God's unconditional love motivates me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, love of Christ compels me to love others. To glorify Him. Not to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. No, it's to point people to Jesus. Look what He's done for me. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. He has taken a drug addict, a mess. And He has changed my life. That glorifies Him. That doesn't say, gee, Chris got into a good rehab program. No, Jesus Christ has got the best rehab program going. Ain't nothing better than that, y'all. He has the power to change and transform our lives. We're not going to want the credit. We're going to not want the glory. What pleases God is when we trust Him. I trust You, Lord. I trust You with my life. I trust Your promises. I want to obey You. And as a child, I'm going to fall. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to sin. I'm going to struggle with it. But as I continue to walk along that path, Christ continues to cleanse me daily. It's okay, Chris. Get up. Get up. Keep following me. Don't give up. That's what pleases God. What shall we say about all this? If God is for us, who can be ever against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Not even Satan himself. God himself has given us right standing with himself. The judge has said, you're not guilty. And that's it. It's done. Who will then condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. God is for you. He is for you. You. Me. He's your cheering section. He is for us. When you know God is for you, you stop basing your self-worth on what others think about. I don't care what the world says about me. I care what God thinks about me. And as a young person, that is a big struggle. We worry, and as adults, we worry about what the world thinks about us. We got to worry about what God thinks about us. Because I believe on Judgment Day, it's just me and him. Because at death, all that matters is what have I done with Christ? What have I done with my faith? We don't need to base our self-worth on what others think about us. So what? Real simply, the message for today is give anonymously. Try it this week. Do those acts of righteousness in secret. And you'll suddenly realize, this is kind of fun. Do your acts of righteousness to point people to God, not to yourself. When people do compliment you, and they do, I think it's important to know how to receive a compliment. It's to say thank you. But always point people back to it's God working in our lives. It's not me. And by the way, any preacher that tells you that they come up with an original lesson is lying. Sermons are 100% recycled. We're just kind of reminding people what they already know. That's the beauty of preaching, but when people come up and compliment, I'm like, it's God, man. It ain't me. And it's been heard before. It's nothing new. I want to make Jesus look good with my life. That's all I want to do. And God's approval is enough. It should be enough for all of us in this room. Let's live our lives seeking to please an audience of one. And you're going to find your life is a lot simpler when you do that. If there's anything on earth that proves how much you're worth, it's the cross. It is how much God values you as a person. And I don't care what you've done in this room today. You've brought a mess here today. Well, this is a hospital for sinners and a hotel for saints. And we're all struggling, and we all got different issues in our lives. But we're here to point you to the one who can heal and forgive and wash your sins away. Because he is the one. He is the one that will transform and change our lives. What does God ask us to do? To receive forgiveness, to start with a clean slate. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yeah, I've messed up, I've sinned against God, and I can't fix it, I can't save myself, good, you're in the right place. Jesus calls us to change our ways, to make a decision to stop going my ways, which is what sin is, and make a 180 and start going God's way. He's calling us to be faithful, to confess his name before men, and in baptism say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and to be born again of the water and the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the power that transforms us. and takes our lives and changes it. Maybe today you need to do that. We can baptize you today. You can walk home with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe today you just need prayers, and we want you to know we care, the shepherds here care deeply about the people here at this church, and they want to pray for you. And no one's going to judge or throw stones, okay? Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and we sing.